Chapter 1 tonight, Romans chapter 1. The first third of chapter 1 so far, and mostly just learned a lot about Paul. And the important thing about that is, when you take the gospel to somebody, they're going to evaluate, they're going to look at you as a messenger, and they're going to ask that question, are you a reliable messenger? Are you telling them the truth? All of us have probably, many of us have had a chance to buy a car, and you talk to that car salesman and you wonder, is he telling me the truth? There are going to be cults that come to your door. They're not going to tell you the truth. Folks, the Bible's the truth. Paul was a good messenger, and he had credentials, and he, if you want to read his credentials, read 2 Corinthians. He tells what he'd been through and his call to the ministry and how he fulfilled that and what he was willing to do. And we need to be the right kind of messenger. But now he begins here in verse 18 with the message. These are two or three of the very most important verses in Romans. And I'll explain that to you, but let's just stand for the reading of God's word. I'm not going to pray again, but I'm going to read just a few verses here and then we'll stop and have a word of prayer. I'm going to read one sentence. We're going to read verses 18 through 21. The Bible says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." Let's have a word of prayer real quick if we could. Father, please bless our time in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now and then we will read on the news about an accidental shooting and some sad stories of children that came across a firearm that was not properly secured and didn't realize what was going to happen. And as a result, another child in some cases injured or killed. It's very, very sad. And you think that child didn't know. The child didn't realize how dangerous that weapon was. Maybe they didn't realize it was loaded. We've heard those kind of stories of folks that didn't realize the firearm was loaded. How many of you have taken a gun safety class? You always treat the firearm like it's loaded, right? I don't care. We went out shooting the other day, and before I even got in the car, I pulled the bolt back, put a cleaning patch down in the bottom, looked in the end of the barrel to make sure there's nothing down there. But even then, you don't point that weapon at anybody. You always treat a firearm like it's loaded, like it could go off at any time. the thought I have here is this. There are people that say, well, it's just not fair that God would send somebody to hell that didn't know. That didn't know him. That didn't know who he was. It's just not fair. And I've heard that argument presented with conviction by some people, but they got a problem if you think about it, because the Bible says right here in Romans, and this is the beginning of the message. Paul has introduced himself, and now the first thing he's going to tell us in Romans is they know. You say, how can they know? Well, he explains that too. He says in verse 18, he says, the wrath of God is revealed against all. What does that word all mean? All means all. That's all means. All ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. I just want you to know that all sin will be judged. Now, I heard a comment secondhand today that made me stop and think about something. How do you, when you think about God, do you think of him as someone who's on your side or opposed to you? You see what I'm saying? Or do you think of God as an ally or an adversary, a friend or an enemy? Would you agree with me the Bible says God's not willing any should perish? Would you agree with me the Bible says that Christ died for all? Now let me ask you this. The Bible says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Christ died for all. The Bible says we have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Folks, if I can just sum that all up, God is on your side. I had a fellow call me one time on the telephone, and it was really fascinating. He was a Bible college student somewhere back east. This would have been at least 25 years ago, so the conversation is not fresh in my mind, but I can remember the gist of it. And he said, I am training to be a youth pastor. Can you tell me something that would help me be a better youth pastor? Well, that's a good question. And I had learned something about young people. You've heard this in a different flavor, and I'll try to expand on it if I can. But when you deal with young people, they can really, really do some bad things. They can really... What are you grinning about, Israel? They can really get on your nerves. They can do some of the most frustrating things. Before you work with young people, you need to love them. Before you work with children in school, before you work with high school students, before you work with teenagers in a youth group, you need to love them. Amen? And when they sin, how can I say this and be doctrinally correct? That's not who they are, that's what they do. Christ died for all. God loves us all. You say, well, Pastor, there are some wicked people out there. Yeah, we are among them. That's what this passage is about. But I told the fellow, I said, you need to love those young people in spite of what they do, not because of what they do. And if you love somebody, you do what's best for them, don't you? Right? So what can we as youth pastors do for young people? Well, we can teach them not just the facts of the Word of God, but the application of the Word of God in their life. I'm going to go out on a limb here a little bit. I'm not trying to embarrass anybody. But Lucia, would you be willing to say to me that you've learned some things in this last year? Okay? And would you agree with me that you've learned to depend on God? Amen? Is that a good lesson? Amen? There are people that don't learn that lesson. Amen? If we can teach young people who the Lord is, how much He loves them, and how they can have the best life, and I'm trying not to aim on that selfish button there, but how they can have the best life by pleasing God and by living for God, by knowing God, by having Him as their God, that's the best thing you can do in the world for them. Amen? God, it's amazing to me. When you read this passage, God loves the world. Now look what He says here. In the first place, He establishes in verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness, I'm sorry, all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Okay. Oh, this is complicated. Okay, first of all, you got to remember something. James chapter 2, verse 10, I believe, says, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So when you and I are angry, you're not going the right direction. That's flesh, okay? But God has a right to be angry. And God gets angry. And sin angers God. Okay, so let's go back to the youth pastor thing, okay? So as a youth pastor, short story. We took a trip to Bullhead City, Arizona, and we're in Bullhead City, Arizona, and I told the young people, I said, I want you to be very careful. These people have a nice building. They're going to feed us in the auditorium. Please don't clown around. Don't make a mess. And DJ Mockley, I think you were there, has got a plate of spaghetti full of spaghetti sauce. And he didn't just drop it. He was messing around, and he smashed it up against the wall. You ever try to get spaghetti sauce out of paint? It's not happening. And I was so embarrassed, and I told him, I said, DJ, I told you, be careful. Sit down and eat. Don't do that. And again, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God, but I got a little bit angry. Folks, when the warning is there, and they know, that's what it says, we know, right? And they do it anyway, God has a right to be angry. Now, stay with me, listen. God had a right to be angry with you and I. Oh, let's go ahead and extend to that. The wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness and godliness, and the Bible says all have sinned. So who was subjected to God's wrath? Subjected to it in the sense of he was angry? All of us. The Bible says that when you are lost, you are at enmity with God. That there's an enemy relationship there in that sense. But in spite of that, God sent his son to die for you. That astounds me. So to try to make this into a little outline that we can use tonight, why did man fall is kind of the question that we're asking here. And not to be theological or philosophical, just look at the basic facts of it. And let's just real quick, we only got about 10 minutes here, look at some things you see here. In verses 18 through 20, first of all, it is undeniable man knew who God was. It says that he held the truth in unrighteousness, verse 18. He said that in verse 20, the invisible things of him, that's God, of God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen. It says in verse 20, they are without excuse. It says in verse 21, they knew God. There's no excuse. Someone is going to say, I don't believe in a God. Oh, that is so complicated. But basically what it comes down to is this. That's a choice you made. Because if you would just have a little common sense, you would look at creation and realize there's no way this can be an accident. And you know that old story, if you tell a lie long enough, loud enough, people will believe it. That's what evolution is. A long, loud lie that doesn't make any sense at all. And folks, just to sum it up, we all knew, and people know there's a God. They can pretend there's no God. They can say there's no God. In fact, he describes what's happening here. Look what he says here. It says that in verse 21, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. They became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. And professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of God. Well, let me stop right there because that's a separate thought, okay? So they knew there was a God, and they said, I don't want to know that. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge, he says later on in verse 28. They knew there was a God, and they said, I don't want to know that. I don't like the thought of that. Because if there's a God, I'm accountable to him. And if there's a God, then there's a right and a wrong, and I can't do certain things. And I want to do what I want to do. And folks, God's got a will. Amen? We can't do what we want to do. So why did man fall? It wasn't because they didn't know there was a God. Does that make sense? In the summer of 1986, my wife and I had moved to Salt Lake City. We were attending Anchor Baptist Church. We're sitting towards the back. The pastor at Sunday morning, 11 o'clock, preaches from this passage in Romans. And it just hit me like a ton of bricks. What do you see everybody worried about today? Now, they won't use this word, but aren't they worried about the creation? Aren't they worried about the creature? You see what I'm saying? Aren't they worried about, let me use a different word they would use, ecology, the water and the air, protecting the earth, going to buy electric cars because we don't want the oceans to rise. Folks, man is worshiping creation instead of the creator. And it's everywhere. My wife will tell you, if we're in the grocery store and they got detergent and it says good for this doesn't pollute or whatever. I don't like to pollute, but I'm not buying that stuff. They're worshiping the wrong God. Don't worship the creation. Worship the creator. They're worried about global warming. There's going to be some global warming. God's going to destroy the whole thing with a fervent heat and create a new one. So why did man fall? He knew and he wouldn't listen. He rejected who God was. As a result of that, he thought he was wise. He redefined God. He changed the truth into a lie. He worshiped the creation. Okay, I got just enough time. Look at verse 27. It gets worse. there's a progression here. He says in verse 26, God gave them up unto vile affections. He says in verse 27, the men leave the natural use of the woman, burned in lust, one towards another. Let me read that again to make sure y'all understand. He says, the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust, one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly. I'm not going to be popular in some circles when I say this, but I want you to know homosexuality is the culmination of rejecting God. It's just, that's where you get. And you say, why is there so much of that today? Because people are rejecting God like never before. And again, it's God turning them over to a reprobate mind to do things that are not convenient is the way he says it. It's just when people are that way, it demonstrates their rejection of God. Verse 28 is the culmination of all this. He says, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, and God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And then there's this list, and I'm not going to read that to you tonight. It is 20-some-odd items long of what comes after that. You say, well, what is this all about, Pastor? It's about the love of God because God was willing to save you anyway. Amen? Oh, I can't understand. Why would God save me? What do I have to offer God? Nothing, but he loved me anyway. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen? Why did man fall? They knew God. They didn't want to know God. They became proud. God turned them over to that reprobate mind. And when these guys knock on these doors, when we knock on these doors and come across these folks that are so sure they're right and don't believe in a God and don't believe in heaven, don't believe in hell, don't believe in creation, you know you're dealing with someone from Romans chapter 1. But they are without excuse. Now, I'm done. I'm out of time. But listen. Listen. First of all, God loved you in spite of the fact that your unrighteousness and your ungodliness deserved his wrath. As a youth pastor, when that young person does that wrong thing and they knew they shouldn't have done it and they choose to do it anyway, if you're the right kind of youth pastor, you don't stop loving them. You deal with their behavior, but you still love them, and you're trying to help them. You're trying to get them past that, trying to get them to a place where they can make good decisions in life and please the Lord. And because we're going to stand before him one day with the life we lived, and if we lived it for ourselves, we're not going to have anything to show for it. It's going to be wood, hay, and stubble. Why did man fall? They knew God. They decided not to glorify him. And then God turned them over to that mind. But they could still be saved. We'll talk about that another time. But there is that desire. God said he's not willing any should perish. Now, I will admit there's some people that are sure hard to reach, but I'll ask you this. Did God open your eyes? Amen? Was there that day in your life when someone gave you the gospel and God opened your eyes? Let's pray for God to open some more. And let's be the light that they can see when those eyes are opened. It's a bad, bad, bad situation here. And Paul starts with that, and then he begins to show us chapter after chapter what God did about it. Because, folks, we didn't deserve salvation, but God saved us anyway. Amen? Let's all stand and pray.